you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
So we're going to continue on with our Jesus Is series. You know, I think I've done lots of series and we've done lots of themes over the years, but this one for me has been the one that has impacted me probably the most. It's obviously the most recent, it's the one that I can remember, but it's because there's been so many different aspects to it. You know, we're up to, I think, number 49 today. And when I look through all of the different Jesus Is that people have preached, when we look at that board and look at what Jesus and who Jesus is, and as I've listened to different people speak, and the different dynamics, the different giftings, the different way people describe it, it's just been so rich to me. It's just been so, so good. Look at that. Jesus is our antidote. Now, who would have ever thought that was a title? Yet Matt preached on that. I can still remember that message. I can remember most of them. And just so I encourage you not just to let this thing go, not to say, well, we're ticked, we've done the series and we're moving on, but allow the thought that Jesus is whatever, to stay with you and to be with you. And I just think it's just a fantastic thing. So I love that one. Jesus is gracious, Nick. I enjoyed that. I did listen to it, Nick. Jesus is Lord. Now, I know that Chris Blacker did this earlier in the year, but that's what I want to speak on today because it fits with the announcement that you're going to hear that obviously you're here for, or some of you are here for. But it also fits with it's not Christmas, it's not Easter. So if you got an email and you've come to church and you haven't been to church for a while, then you've obviously come for a bit of gossip, haven't you? Aren't you glad I'm back? It's only when you're rude that you can say the things that I say. What do you think of when you hear the word Jesus is Lord? What is it? What passage do you think of? Somebody yell it out. Where was that? Roman, was it? What did he say? I just missed it. How many think of this one? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Is that anyone think of that? Just be honest, did anyone think of that? Well, that's one or two. This is good. This is fantastic. I'm getting a good response already. For me, this is the passage that I think of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? For me, this is a question that packs a punch. You know, often when I read Scripture, I read it in the light of, well, what's the answer? Rather than just trying to get the context or whatever. It packs a punch because Jesus wasn't directing his question to those that were opposing him. He wasn't saying it to the Pharisees. He wasn't saying it to the chief priests. He wasn't saying it to the Sadducees or those that were against him who wanted to crucify him or wanted to mark him. He was actually talking to his own. He was talking to the apostles. He was talking to his disciples. He was asking those who had been following him from village to village, who had listened to him teach for years. He only ministered for 3.5 years, but years is still good. Those who had watched him heal the sick, those who had seen him open the eyes of the blind, those who had seen him feed the 5,000, he was saying to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I'm telling you to do? Be like him standing on this platform right now and saying, hey, you say you're my disciples, you say you're my followers, you say you're Christians, but why don't you do what I tell you to do? What's stopping you from doing what I tell you to do? Jesus then goes on to explain his question in the parable of the men that built their house on a rock. One built his house on rock, one built on his house on sand. He goes on and he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. And last year, I think it was, when we were doing a series on building strong foundations, we talked about this on the first message on building a strong foundation. If you remember, it's the comparison that Jesus gives in this parable. He said that both men had similarities and both had differences. Both men shared the same vision for their future. They wanted to build a house. They both listened to the same truth when he said, "They both heard my words." Both men faced the same storm. Yet then Jesus highlights in that passage straight after that question, the big difference was their character. Jesus called one a wise person and one a fool. The wise person was the one that did what he told them to do. And the foolish person was the person that disobeyed his word, that went against his word, that chose to go his own way and do it his own way. And often it was just for expedience sake. A lot easier to build a house on sand in digging a foundation than to dig into rock and build a foundation. So we come back to that question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you to do? Or, for me this morning, better still, why don't we do what God tells us to do? Why don't you do what God tells you to do? And I'm assuming that there are some in this room today who don't do what God tells them to do. You want to. You could be like Paul, the things I do I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do I do. It's no more I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within my flesh. You know, Paul knows that. We all know that. There are times in our lives when we don't do what God wants us to do, and we feel miserable afterwards. But we know that that is the sin principle that operates in our lives. Yet there are those, both in here, I'm sure, and out there, positive, who just choose not to do what God says to do. And then they wonder why, when the storm comes, their lives crumble in a heap and they lose it. Sometimes it's fear. Fear that we'll get it wrong. Fear that we'll make a mistake. Fear that we'll get rejected. Fear that we just can't do it. Sometimes it's doubt. Can I really trust Jesus? Sometimes it's just lack of trust. Trust the Lord in all your ways, the Bible says. Could be insecurity. It could be selfishness. It could be pride. It could be because you choose not to listen. Could be just blatant disobedience. I have seen people just do blatant disobedience. And I've seen the result of blatant disobedience. It's not nice. We live in a world that is blatantly disobeying God's word. And we see the outworking of it. And then there's those that I call the mugwumps. They've got their mug on one side and their wump on the other side. They sit on the fence. Because they just can't make up their mind. They just don't know what to do. Well, they do know what to do, but they're like that person that you invite to a party and they don't respond because they're waiting to see if there's a better offer before they respond. Now, I think all of the above reasons could be why we don't do what we're being asked. But Jesus does give us an answer today. He does tell us what possibly is the root. Well, for me, I would actually say it is the root. But for those who might think differently, I'll put a possibly in for you. Of why we don't do what he says. It's the way that Jesus asks the question. He asks the questions in a way that comes back to our relationship with him or our intimacy with him. How well do we know Jesus? How well are we prepared to put our trust in him? See, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do or do and not do what I tell you to do?" It's not the King James, that's the problem. You know, when a person repeats a name in the Hebrew, it actually is an expression of intimacy. When God spoke to Abraham at Mount Moriah, as Abraham was about to plunge his knife into the breast of his only son, God stops him and he says, "Abraham, Abraham." When God asked Jacob in his old age to take a trip to Egypt, he didn't say Jacob. He said, "Jacob, Jacob." At the burning bush, when God spoke to Moses, again, it was Moses, Moses. In the middle of the night, when God calls to Samuel, again, he says, "Samuel, Samuel, hear my voice." And then Jesus himself at the time of his crucifixion, in that cry of desperation from the cross to his Father, he said, "My God, my God." So when Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do what I say?" Maybe he was trying to say to them, "Why do you act like we're intimate? Why do you act like we're close? Why do you pretend that we have this incredibly deep relationship and then you don't do what I say?" I think that's a pretty good question. And I think that's a pretty good thought, really. If Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is our Savior, if Jesus is the one that we love, then we will do what he says. I wish I could have said and could say that Jesus had been the Lord of my life all the time. I wish that I could honestly say to you that I've done everything that he's told me to do. But that would be a lie. But the truth is that I don't think I'm on my own in that. I think everybody in this room would be in the same boat as I. Unfortunately, churches are full of people that will call Christ Lord, then go out and live their own lives. And we've only again got to look at the way the word is being liberalized and polluted, the way that people are now justifying why they can do what they do. And I don't want to get into negatives today, but you've only got to think about it. The way people are living their lives, the way they're acting their lives, the way they're outworking their lives. A lot of it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel of Christ. And I'm certain that it doesn't make Jesus very happy. In fact, I've coined a phrase today, and I call those that do those things those that have convenient faith. Convenient faith in the sense that they conveniently do the things that they want to do, and they conveniently choose to do the things that they also want to do. How many in this sanctuary today are living a life of convenient faith? Are doing what you want to do, yet still claiming that Jesus Christ is your Lord? We allow the Lord to be Lord over the areas that we are comfortable with, but then we tend to choose to conveniently put that aside when we want to do or go our own way. Juan Carlos Ortiz, on this platform many, many, many years ago, described it as saying that we have a fifth gospel, gospel being good news. We have written it ourselves, and it justifies why we do what we do. Pastor Hal, in his times of training of me, used to say, "Graham, when you have to justify something, you've already proven that you're wrong." And it's true. Think about that. When you have to justify what you're doing or why you have done or haven't done what you should have done, then you're proving that you're wrong. when we have to justify why we interpret the scriptures differently, to justify why we do what we do, then we're already proving we're wrong. We're making a fifth gospel. We're adding to the Bible. If Christ is really, really Lord of our lives, we would be obedient to his word and we would do what he asks. Now, I'm sure if I asked you if you love Jesus Christ today, and you've already sung the song, so I'm assuming by singing the songs that you're confessing that you do. However, Jesus gives us a scripture that determines whether we really do love him. In John 14, 21, he says this, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Do you love him? Is he Lord of your life? He doesn't say, "Those who follow my commandments that suits their lifestyle love me." He doesn't say, "Those who follow most of my commandments love me." You see, if we truly love Jesus, we could and would not live in direct opposition of his commands that he has given us for our lives. Now, I'm not talking about slipping. I'm not talking about making a mistake. God knows our frame is but dust. He's opened up scripture to tell us that when we sin, what we're to do. So he knows we're going to fall short of his glory. I'm talking about habitually, knowingly, willingly doing something contrary to God's word when we've been challenged. Now, God winks at our ignorance. If you don't know something and you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, then, you know, sure, it's sin, but God winks at that. He guides and leads us. He challenges us. But as soon as something is blatantly opened in front of our face, then we have a choice. Choose you this day who you must serve. After life or after death, blessing or cursing, etc. That's why I believe that true intimacy is the non-negotiable ingredient that we need to be able to make the decision to give Jesus lordship over our lives, to become uncompromisingly obedient to all he tells us. You know, Psalm 23 is such an incredible passage, isn't it? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then it goes on and talks about him leading us beside the still waters. Why does he lead us beside the still waters? Because he knows what's ahead. The valley of the shadow of death is ahead. So he prepares us. He places us and takes us to a place of nourishment, a place of rest, a place where we can just bask in the sun. And then leads us on. But it's only a valley of the shadow of death. And he ends by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You know, that's a psalm of relationship. Psalm 139 is a psalm of relationship and intimacy. David would not have said to God, "Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me," if it wasn't intimate, if he didn't know how much God loved him. John 10 talks about the sheep knowing his voice. You only know somebody's voice when you've spent time with them, when you're comfortable with them. But then look at Jesus in that whole symbolistic thing in regard to the shepherd. He becomes the gate. He becomes the place of protection for us, his sheep. He's gone before us. He shows us how much he loves us by dying for us. And yet we doubt his intimacy. Dave Hernandez used to say from this platform that Jesus has our best interest at heart. Now, there's a lot of things I don't remember about Dave saying, but that I do remember because it's such an incredibly true statement. God, Jesus, has our best interest at heart. He came that we might have life. He came that we might have life to the full. So like many of you, lordship for me has been a work in progress. A work in progress on my part, not Jesus' part. Jesus has done everything already. He's just there. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he says. "If you open the door, I will come in." So on my part, not God's part, on my part, Lordship has been a work in progress. Over the years, you've heard many snippets of my life, my upbringing, and I get embarrassed talking about myself, but sometimes your own personal testimony is the best. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony is such a powerful tool because it's our story. And so Lordship and knowing Jesus, my story is my story. I know it. I know it well because I've walked it. I want today just to package it again, but I want to package it for a purpose, and you'll know the purpose as I come to the end. I want to try and highlight the security and the blessing that comes from knowing Jesus as Lord of your life. Knowing that you can trust him, knowing that you can listen to his small, still voice, knowing that when he asks you to do something, even though it might be uncomfortable, he's got your best interest at heart. You will know that Jesus is Lord of your life when you get to the point that you are willing to unquestionably obey his word and do what it says. And there are times, and I can honestly say that, there are times, you all know, there are times when sometimes God's will crosses our will. God asks us to do things that are not comfortable, that we know are not going to be comfortable. That we know it's going to be like you've got to lose weight and you better start doing some exercise, and you know that the minute you start doing exercise and not eating food, it's uncomfortable. But you know that the outworking is supposed to be good for you. For me, I'm one of these lucky ones that I grew up in a loving home. I grew up with a dad who was an incredibly strong disciplinarian, but an incredibly fair man. A man who lived the life that he was expecting us to live. And so for me, when it comes to Lordship, when it comes to God, when it comes to trusting God, even though I know there are times when I disappoint him, I hurt him, I let him down, that he loves me like you would not believe. And so when I talk Lordship, when I talk doing what God says, I just know that it's better to do it than not to do it, because the end result is always better. Dale Cocaine and I were once talking, and we were talking about trusting God, and Dale and I had totally different upbringings, totally different. He came from the West. He's a communist. I'm a liberal. We were just cheese and chalk. And that's why we loved working together, because we challenged each other immensely. And when we were talking one day about trusting God, and I was challenging him, "Trust God, Dale." He said, "It's easy for you." He says, "You're different." And he said that in a way that wasn't positive, I can tell you. However, we both agreed that the principles don't change. Doesn't matter if we're different. It does come down to choices. Looking back, I can see that I lived 20 years of my life allowing fear of man, insecurity, rejection to rob me. I didn't understand God's conditional love. I was too fearful to allow him to be Lord of my life. In fact, sometimes I didn't even have convenient faith because I don't think I had the faith. I only obeyed when it suited me, and I only lived out the life that I lived because that was the way I was trained and brought up. I was, in a lot of people's eyes, a good Christian boy, but deep down I wasn't, because I wasn't doing what God told me to do. I compromised his word big time. It was only when I surrendered my desires and the will of God that I started to see his plans outwork in my life. And when I look back and look at the speed of change that took place in my life, when I look back and see the change in my own demeanor, the change in who I was, it was incredibly dramatic. It happened in 1974 at Mill Valley Ranch. God, I'm sick of being who I am. I'm sick of what I do. I'm sick of just being miserable all the time, of being a depressant. God, I give myself to you to do whatever you want as long as you give me the peace that those that I can see in this room have got. I can still remember. I can still remember where I was. I can still picture the room that I stood in. I could go to Mill Valley Ranch right now and I could walk you up the stairs and I could show you the actual bed, the bunk that I was sleeping in when I said that. Amazing thing. Next day, and I'm not exaggerating when I say it, next day, a total change. The fog that I had in my brain, that heaviness that was upon me had gone. And the first time ever in my life, I didn't feel like I had been feeling. I had peace. It was a peace that passes all understanding. And that's why I can speak about peace. That's why I can share on letting the peace of God rule in your heart, because I know that I know that I know what happens when you get peace. As I said, things changed quickly. From being booked to go to sea as a marine engineer, straight into Bible college, where it wasn't scripture. It wasn't becoming a good preacher. It wasn't any of those things. It was discipleship training. It was obedience training. It was a year taken out of the world where God was training me and equipping me. And man, do I thank Pastor Oxy for raising and founding that Bible college, for making it like boot camp. I didn't struggle with the work periods. I didn't struggle with getting up. I didn't struggle with anything because I just knew that I knew that I knew that God put me in there. You see, obedience is not hard when Jesus is Lord, when you know that He has your best interests at heart. Sure, self has to come off the throne. But as you start to see the outworking of God's word in your circumstances, intimacy starts to grow. And as intimacy grows, faith grows. And as faith grows, trust grows. And as trust grows, obedience grows. And as you know, obedience brings forth blessing. And as you get blessed and as you start to see things happen in your life, it's just like a cycle. You trust more. You want to be more intimate. You just desire to grow and to grow and to grow. And it happens. Now, I'm not making myself out to be something big. There's plenty of things that I didn't do right. But the thing that happened was that I grew in my love and my trust and my intimacy with God. Scriptures, like all things, work together for good. Like, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Man, I use that a lot. There's a lot of people that needed to get some help, and God had to do it. And I trusted Him to do it. And He did. Obey those who have rule over you. That was good. You know, in Bible college, coming out of working on the wharves, coming out of living a life for myself and being rebellious as I was, learning to obey, learning to know that, you know, when Pastor Hal told me to move those rocks from there to there, and then the next day to move them back, and then the next day to move them there. And I did this for over a month until I learnt not to ask Him why I was doing it. And when I learnt that, didn't have to do it again. But it was learning to trust those that had rule over me, to know that God was in charge of their lives. God was Lord of me. And whatever He asked, He would do. And I could trust Him. I can honestly say that the change in my life after that prayer at Mill Valley Ranch was so dramatic that it only took me, I think, a matter of weeks before my confidence and trust in the promises of God became my default. Now, I didn't know the Bible all that well. But as I started to go to Bible school, as I started to hear the Word, as I started to read the Word properly for the first time, I started to believe God's Word for me. And so there wasn't a question anymore. What does the Bible say? And so that's why that thumb rule, that's why that question that I continually say from the platform is so real to me. What does the Bible say? Because if the Bible says it, then you can believe it, you can trust it, and you can do it, and it will outwork and bring forth fruit for God. I saw the guilt, the condemnation, the shame just fall away. I saw my insecurities start to drop off. And so, after Bible college, things happened so quickly. Chris and I obviously got married. And it was like a stepping stone after stepping stone as we just obeyed God. As we served in the church 3 days a week without pay and wondered where our salary was going to come from, it wasn't a problem because God was in charge. God was our Lord. And it was just obedience. God brought people like Bill Simpson and Joyce around our lives to help us, to lead us, to guide us. And, you know, Bill is one of those guys that he's a father to many. He was a father to Chris and I in so many ways. I don't want to make it sound like a bed of roses because it wasn't. There were plenty of challenges. With every new step, there was a new lesson or two or ten that we had to learn. But looking back again, I can honestly say God was faithful. From Bible college to marriage to buying a factory, a clothing factory in 1978, Chris was 22, I was 24, and here we were, never having made clothing, never having made pajamas before. The only thing about pajamas I knew was where the fly was. Okay, it's just crazy. Yet here we are, God takes us and gives us a factory and says, run this factory. We ran the factory, it grew. We ended up having about 45, 50 people working for us. It wasn't about making money. It wasn't about becoming rich. For us, it was a stepping stone. It was being obedient to God. God, all things work together for good. What is it that you want us to learn here? It was learning how to operate staff, how to manage finances, how to humble ourselves when we become too proud. Yet from there, it was an easy step to join the ministry team 4 years after buying the factory when Pastor Hal rang and said, hey, would you like to come on staff? It wasn't too hard a question. Because by that stage, Chris and I just knew that we knew that we knew that whatever God put before us, we would do. We dropped an amazing amount of money to the place that, in a way, we lived as paupers, as we were in poverty for many years. Yet God was always faithful. He was always our provider, and we knew that. But it was an obedient step. And again, I could share for hours on that. But then came what I would look at and see, and what I was told by many at the time was a backward step. A contradiction of faith. A challenge that wasn't really pleasant. Graham, you have to step out of ministry. So in 1996, we stepped out of ministry for 18 months. And I don't want to go into that story. I don't want to go into the reasons for it. Yet I can tell you it was hard. It was difficult. It was a challenge. Yet God was faithful. God was Lord. And we were being obedient. And again, out of that obedience came blessing. And again, I could quantify the blessings because I know them really well. It was as if before we even prayed, God had answered our prayer. We had no income, we had no salary, we were living again by faith, whatever that means. We always live by faith, I think. There were times when in the mailbox there was a check for exactly the bill that we had. God knew before we even prayed. And then 18 months later again, God, why do you do these things? What's going on, God? We were called back into this role that we're in now. And I can honestly say to you, I would have rather not. I would have rather not at the time. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't nice. If it wasn't for the knowledge of God's clear leading, we would not have made that time. But only because of having learnt to trust God's voice, to be obedient to Him. It's in those tough times, it's in those storms that Jesus talks about with the wise and the foolish man, that you start to test what foundation you've built upon. And the foundation that God had led us to in trusting Him protected us in the storms. Doing what Jesus says gives us the security of knowing that when the storms come, we will be okay. In between every one of those mountaintops that I've talked about, there's miracles, there were valleys, there were blessings, there were hard times, and there were many, 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 many obedient steps. Yet, when God is faithful, God is faithful. I can honestly say, and I'm sure I'm speaking for Chris as well, that there's never been a time of doubt of God being for us. And for me, from the day that I prayed that prayer in 1974, that hasn't changed. So as we come to today, all I've said is to show you that Chris and I know that security comes from being obedient when God is leading. And God is leading. When Chris and I obeyed the call to come back to LMC as senior leaders, many of you would know what the place was like. And again, I don't want to talk about the past. I'm a future man. I'd rather see the vision of the future. I'd rather see the victories. I'd rather see the outworking of that. Past is God's business. We knew that our job was to re-establish the foundations, to shore up the vision that Pastor Hal and the original elders had. And again, I need to honour Pastor Hal, who again is here today, and I just think that's amazing, for what he's sown into my life and to the foundations that he has given me through the Word of God, both through his own example and through the way that he has trained and equipped us. LMC was established on God's Word. God's Word is LMC's plumb line. And I believe that we are blessed on this property because of it. I believe that because we haven't turned from the left to the right, because we've been obedient, because we've made the hard calls, because when the tough times have come, we have stood tall, God has and continues to bless us. I think thanks to God's faithfulness, thanks to the fantastic team of people that God has used over the last 21 years that we have been in the senior role, we can honestly say that the church is now healthy. It's growing. Every ministry group under incredible leaders is seeing growth, impacting all who attend. And again, I don't want you to compare us with other churches and size. Size doesn't matter. The Bible says that God will grow His church. Size is not our business. Size is God's business. Health is our business. As Wick Rowan said in his book, Purpose Driven Church, you know when a church is doing well when the community around you is being impacted. The community around this property is being impacted. If I showed you a picture when we bought this property in 1979, you would not see a house. You could stand where we're standing right now and you could do a 360-degree turn and you would not see anything. You can actually count the amount of cars that were travelling down the highway when Dorset Road lights changed. Chernside Park didn't have any houses in it. Look at it now. Look at the community around us. Look at the impact that the ministry of this church and the things that God has raised out of this church has had. It's healthy. Oxley College is solid. It stayed true to its original vision. And as Alan shared with you when I was sick, we're now embarking on the biggest building program of our history, a $14, $15 million building program, where we see the portables that we only bought for a few years, after 40 years, going to be removed, where we see amazing transformation and change across our property. Starting from March next year, you'll start to see those buildings develop. And it is exciting. And later on in the year, when we have opportunity, we will show you and walk you through visually all the buildings. It's just going to be amazing. I'm so excited about what God is doing there, because I know that not only will it increase and cause further growth in Oxley College, it will just bless those that have pioneered so long with us. And Oxley College will continue to be and leave a mark in our community. Oxley Stadium provides a facility second to none. Serves the college, it serves the church. Who would say that you have a 5-court basketball stadium on your property that you can use whenever you want? Not only does it serve the church and the school, but it serves our community. It's used by God to reach our community in a way that I don't think we can actually quantify. We don't know how far the tentacles of what happens in that stadium come. Oxy Kids, the latest ministry expression that we have, goes from strength to strength. It has over 200 on its waiting list. We don't advertise. Why? Because people know about Oxy Kids. They want a place that has solid values, Christian values, that their children, if they have to be left, are going to be left in the care of those who love them. In an environment that you would never find anywhere. So what's next? What's the next obedience step, God, that you want us to take? God showed Chris and I early last year that it was time to take another obedience step. It was time for us to release the next generation of leaders to continue the work that Pastor Hal started 61 years ago. And in saying that and in doing that, that was not a tough decision, but it was a decision that we had to come to, knowing that we were going to relinquish something that we not only love, but we're going to have to trust God that His vision and His purposes are going to be outworked. And so, listen to me so you hear it. Last August, not when I got sick, not yesterday, but last August, before we went on long service leave, I advised the elders. Now, they didn't sack me, and I'm not sacked. I've still got a job, okay? That we felt that it was time that we started to pray and prepare for the new generation. Because I know that when something is going so well, that you want to let it go at the top, not as it's going down. We took over something that was going down, and it's not nice. And so, since August last year, and I did it before I went on long service leave, so the elders had 2 months to talk about me, so that they had opportunity to be honest and share what they thought. And then in February this year, for earnest, we started to pray and talk about what we believed that God wanted and how the next generation was going to look in regard to taking over. We sought God, and I just need you to know that as an eldership, when we seek God, we seek God. We don't rush things. We talk a lot. We pray a lot. We wait a lot. And we let God show us. And when we know that we know that we know, we know. And we know. I'm telling you that for sure. We found that God said that it had to be a godly man, not a novice, someone proven in character, someone who has come from a godly family, someone who has a godly family, someone who has a vision for LMC, someone who's loyal, who's proven themselves loyal, who's proven themselves committed and trustworthy. You get the point. The Bible has a clear description of what it should look like. And so, without any further ado, maybe I'll tell you another story. No, I won't. This morning, it gives me great pleasure on behalf of the elders to advise you that Andrew Hunt Hey, I don't get a clap like that. That's disgusting. We'll become, now listen to the title because it explains all the questions. We'll become the lead pastor of Life Ministry Church. Now the church, okay, the church, lead pastor, the church. That describes it very clearly as of January next year. Let me show you a diagram. Chris and I are not retiring. We're not stepping out of the church. We're not going to do anything else. This is our family. This is our home. This is where we belong. I will continue to be the senior pastor. Chris will continue to do the payroll until she's sacked. I'll continue to be the managing director over the LMC group. And again, many of you don't understand LMC. LMC is a $25 million business. It has the school, the church, the stadium, Oxley Kids, the property, and many other functions. Everything and anything operates out of the church. They are ministry expressions of the church. And just as you can see up there, you know, Doug Peck is the principal of Oxley College, and Kim is the director of Oxley Kids, and Andy oversees the stadium management. I oversee head office and what happens there. Andy's job as lead pastor will be to take over the running of the church and all its departments. That he will work for the eldership. He will be like Doug Peck. And in my role, I will continue to oversee the vision of the property. Now, people say, how will that work? It's easy. It's all about relationship. It's all about saying, Andy, this is your job. And I can honestly say to you, it's very easy, and it will be very easy for me to let go and let God through Andy, because I know Andy, I trust Andy, and I've seen Andy grow. And so we can be secure in knowing that God is moving. And what happens next, I don't know. That's not for now. That's to start to seek God. Obviously, Andy is being promoted to lead pastor of the church. He's not my successor. We don't know what that's going to look like because we haven't started praying into that yet. But somewhere, sometime, I know that I will retire. But that's for the future, not for now. And so the only change will be that Andy's going to run this place. And it's going to be fun having a younger person with a fresh brain, with fresh vision, out working in this church. Andy is what I would call one of the sons of this church. I've asked him to share next week rather than today because of time. He has its DNA. He has a deep appreciation for the vision, for the responsibility to see it continue, to see it continue so that generations to come will enjoy what we enjoy right now. Chris and I, we love this place and we only want to see it succeed. So as we are being obedient to God, we have no doubt that as Andy is also obedient to God, that under his leadership, this church will go from strength to strength. And he's going to bring with himself his own style of leadership. You can tell, by the way, he dresses that he's going to do that. He might wear socks sometimes, I think. I think it's going to be great for the church. And I ask that you with me support him and encourage him as he takes on this exciting new role. I made Pastor Hal aware of this about 6 weeks ago, not knowing whether he would be here today. I took a photo. It's so great that he is here today. Pastor Hal is not well, and it's taken him a lot of energy to get here today, and I think it's an honor. And he extends his blessing to Andy and Cass. And again, that means a lot to have the father of the church extending his blessing in regard to that. I'm going to ask now if the elders would come up, if Andy, if you'd come up, please, with Cass. And we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to set you apart for this role. And again, you need to know that in the Bible, the word appoint and the word anoint go hand. Come on, Andy. Elders, come up. The word appoint and the word anoint are the same words. And so with the appointing comes the anointing. With the anointing comes the appointing. And so it's with that that we will pray today. If you believe that God has placed a word on you for this time, and I mean it, a word from God, not your own thought, not a prayer that you'd like to pray. If you really believe that you have a word, this is the time to bring it. When there's a prophetic time like this where we lay hands on somebody, where we set them aside, oftentimes there's a prophetic word. If you believe that God has given you a prophetic word, then I'd like you to come out when we're praying. Again, I don't want a sermon. I don't want your thoughts. I want God's thoughts. And Tim, can we make certain this is recorded, please? Thank you. So let's pray for Andy. Is that all the elders we've got? Hey? Oh, Chrissy Backer's over at ministry. CB's ministering. Who did that?
And Pizza Kids.
Pizza Kids, that's right. Let's just pray. Chris, would you like to come and join me, please? Father, we just thank you for this church. Lord God, we thank you that 61 years ago, just go and lay hands on Cass. 61 years ago, you laid the foundation of this church. That Lord God, unlike many churches, this church is still here, still doing what you called it to do. Father, we thank you for the leaders. We thank you for the elders. We thank you for those that have ministered in and through this church over the many years. And Lord God, as we come to this time of change, as we come to this time of refreshing, Lord God, I just know that this is a real time in you. That, Lord God, it's not something that's just been plucked out of the air. It's not some promotion in a man's eyes. But this, Lord God, is a divine appointment. And with that divine appointment comes a divine anointing. And so, Lord God, we set Andy aside. We set Andy and Cass aside for this task right now. Lord God, I know that your word talks to us about not making mockery of youth, not allowing youth to be made mockery of, but Lord God, it also says to fan the flame of that which was placed in you by the laying on of hands. And so, Lord God, as we lay hands on Andy, we pray that you would fan the flame of the word that has been sown into him. That, Father, it was sown into him before he was even born. That, Lord God, that you have been preparing him, that you have been, Lord God, laying the foundation in his life. And, Father, just as much as I've shared my story, I know that Andy has his story. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would overshadow him right now. And so we lay hands upon him now, Lord God. And I pray that you would protect him, that you would hedge him and Cass and the family around. And that, Lord God, that you would give him his own testimony. Not only, Lord God, a testimony that has gone before, but a testimony of fresh vision. And that, Lord God, that your word would fall upon him in a mighty way. Lord God, we just thank you for him. And we ask your blessing upon him now in Jesus' name. Any of you want to pray?
Andy and Cass, I just had, as we've been praying about this obviously over the past few months, but this morning I was up and I just had a word for you guys in Psalm 5:12. And it says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." And this passage is just about, obviously, as you walk now in this new endeavor, this new chapter, and you follow God, his favor will shield you. But the commentary on that shield is not a traditional shield that protects your blind side. It's a favor that encompasses you, that covers your entire body. And that's for you guys and your family. I just feel that really strongly, that God's favor as you walk with him will just encompass your entire family, and that you are just covered in his blessing and his protection.
Father God, we just thank you so much for this couple. Lord, we thank you for their humility. We thank you for their servant-heartedness. We thank you for the way that they have served for many years. And Lord, that you are taking them into this next journey. We thank you that you've gone before them. We thank you, God, that they've got the support of their church, of their family, of the elders, Lord God, that are 100% behind them and the calling that you've placed upon them. Lord, we just pray for them and their kids, for their family unit, strength and unity. Lord, we thank you that you've placed on Andy wisdom beyond his years. And Lord God, but we know that he's also got further to grow. And we look forward to just watching him grow into this role. And so we just pray your blessing on them now in Jesus' mighty name.
I just say that God doesn't set people up for failure. This role is not something you need to undertake in your own strength, but it's something that God will lead you and guide you and equip you as you step into the role and take the actions. I'd also like to say that God doesn't do things the way man does, that God's ways are not our ways, and, you know, he knocks down Jericho by marching around it, not by any sort of conventional warfare we think about. So I just want to say God's ways are not our ways, and have a faith and confidence in what you hear from God to be able to pursue that, and not what would seem logical or rational, but let's hear from God and track together. So, Lord, I just pray that as we move forward in this new time, that you will speak strongly to Andy, give him ears to hear, give him a courageous heart to act and present what we know that you're telling him. And, Lord, I just pray for us as an eldership that we will be able to hear the same still voice and hear the same direction and place and be able to have his back and run with him in the direction that we're going. Just pray for your strength and support in this new venture. Thank you, Lord.
So just God's saying to me that, as he says in Psalm 139, that Andy, God has designed you. He has designed you from the very, very, very beginning, from such a long time ago. This is his design. He's, you know, all of the experiences that you've lived through, all of the things that you've encompassed and gone through, all of those things, whether they be easy things, or difficult things, hard things, sorrowful things, they have all been, God has allowed you to go through this as growing into this position that you're in. And strongly wanting, God's wanting to encourage you today that no matter what is going to happen in the future, that it is his plan, it is his design for you specifically to be in this place and to always know within your heart of hearts, within your mind, within all of your thinking, within your whole being, that God has designed you for this purpose, that it is his plan for you.
I felt very strongly, Andy. Isaiah 41, verse 10 came into my mind. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will not fail or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one to lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them.
Cassie, I had this vision of you standing there, and I just know that God has prepared you for your role, that it is not by accident that you are Andy's wife, and I know that you will compliment him, but just remember, you are your own person, and you will contribute to Andy's role because you will seek God and you will obey God, and you will be the woman that God created you to be. Right from before you knew God, God knew you. And he knows that you are going to be a strength, that you are going to be there when he needs you. But just remember, you are a person on your own, but you are a person who is knitted into Andy's life by the will of God. And he will strengthen you and lead you in the way you should go.
You took my thunder. I'd like to say that Cassie and Andy's paths were meant to cross. They've been guided together. The working has come as a great blessing to our family. I can see the strength, and I could almost see Andy's vision for the place coming together, which is just so strong and wonderful vision. We do know that behind every great man, there's a great woman. So I wish you all the best, the vision for your new job, the strength that you'll show in doing this. I just can't wait to see it all come together. Congratulations and bless you.
Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. We're going to sing It Is Well. It Is Well. And in this song, it's got a personal aspect to it. I'd like us to sing a corporate aspect today. You are our rock and we are sure. Amen.